John 10, we're going to pick up at verse 6 in our study. Let's begin reading at verse 1 and read down to that section or that particular verse. Remember, this chapter is actually connected to the previous chapter. Of course, in the previous chapter, Jesus declared himself to be the light of the world. That was the second time that he did that. But those whom he was speaking to on that occasion, based upon the miracle that he had performed in healing the man who had been blind from birth, was to cause people to see. He indeed had caused the blind man to see, both physically and spiritually. But those to whom he was talking to, the Jews, the Pharisees, as indicated by the text on several occasions, he was trying to get them to see as well, to see spiritually, but they were spiritually blind. They themselves thought they were teachers of Israel and enlightened the people of Israel, the people of God, with their teaching and understanding of the Scriptures. But in fact, they were blind and they were leading the blind. And as the Lord said on other occasions, they would both fall into the ditch. In chapter 10, of course, the connection with that continues, as we saw last Lord's Day morning, because they're still asking about the blind man being able to see in verse 21. These are not the words of one who has a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind? And so Jesus is still in the city of Jerusalem. This conversation that he has with, again, the Jews on this occasion, those who are antagonistic to him, is a continuation of that which he had had earlier. Now, how much time has elapsed? We simply do not know. But nonetheless, that miracle that he had performed in the healing of the blind man was still on their minds. So it could not have, much time could not have elapsed. Chapter 10, beginning in verse 1 now, as we read this last Lord's Day morning, kind of an introduction to the chapter, Jesus in this chapter is going to present himself as the door and the good shepherd. Of course, the shepherd is connected with these religious leaders of the day, the Jews, the Pharisees, being the shepherds of the people. We went back and read in Ezekiel chapter 34 a few verses that kind of is alluded to in this chapter. But we also see, and we didn't read very far, but I think I remember saying, if you read on in Ezekiel chapter 34, you see that God had condemned the religious leaders of that day, and he himself was the shepherd of the sheep. And that's what we find in this chapter. And Jesus condemning the shepherds, that is, those who shepherded the flock of Israel, those who shepherded the people of Israel, referred to as sheep, God's people. But instead of them feeding and tending to them like a loving shepherd should, they were simply fleecing the flock, so to speak. And so Jesus presents himself as the good shepherd. He connects himself with God in Ezekiel chapter 24. God is the shepherd. Here, Jesus is the shepherd. And so in chapter 10, beginning in verse 1, most assuredly I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name, and he leads them out. And when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Yet they will by no means follow a stranger, but will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. Jesus used this illustration, but they did not understand the things which he spoke to them. Jesus used this illustration. This illustration is, the word translated illustration here is actually translated figurative in other places. It's a figurative illustration, of course. Perhaps we could refer to it as a symbolic illustration. Some say it's an allegory, some say it's a parable, but it's a different word in the Greek. He simply is illustrating and using figurative language to, you might say, make a point about himself. The occasion of shepherds in the evening bringing their sheep back to the fold, back to the sheepfold, back to the pen, is well known by the people of this time period. They would take their sheep to the sheep pen or the sheepfold at night, and they would go back to get them in the morning. When they go back to get them in the morning, of course, they would call their sheep by name, and the sheep would follow them out of the pen. Now, there would be perhaps more than one flock in the sheep pen. And when the shepherd calls his sheep by name, the other sheep does not follow him, only his own sheep. And that's mentioned several times in that illustration. He calls his own sheep. So there are some sheep that are not his. We need to see that right off the bat. But he calls his own sheep. His own sheep hear him. That is, they respond to his voice and they follow him. Of course, when he leaves the sheep, there's usually someone who guards the door. And the only way into the sheep pen is through the door, unless you climb up some other way for the purpose of killing, slaughtering, or destroying the sheep. In our context, those who are doing that very thing, not literally, are these Pharisees, these Jews under consideration, those who are antagonistic to Jesus. They think they're the shepherds, but God is the true shepherd and our Lord Jesus Christ. So Jesus uses this illustration, but they did not understand. That is, they didn't get the meaning of this illustration that he used. Verse 7, then Jesus said to them again, most assuredly, there's that phrase, most assuredly, we've seen it over and over again. Amen, amen in the Greek. It's truly, truly, verily, verily. I'm going to tell you a most certain truth. So that which follows is a most certain truth. Most assuredly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. First of all, note the phrase, I am. We saw that phrase several times, used most times in the book of John in the 9th chapter, remember? I am. Jesus declares himself to be deity, first of all, in this context. So he declares himself to be deity by that. And of course, he will connect himself later on in the chapter with the Father. He and the Father are the same, he says. That is, as God is deity, he is deity. So at the very beginning of this phrase, I am the door of the sheep. In this illustration that Jesus used, there's two main points that he makes application to himself. That of being the door and that of being the good shepherd. Now, there's several things mentioned within the illustration itself that are, you might say, meaningless. They had to be mentioned in order to put the illustration out there. And so those two main points are the ones that he chooses to try to get them to understand that he is deity, the Son of God. So I am the door of the sheep. A door is an entrance. It's a way of entering something. He is the door of the sheep. He's the door through which the sheep enter into the sheepfold or the sheep pen. So he is the way. He's the way into the kingdom of God. Later on, John 14 and verse 6, he'll mention, I am the way, the truth, and the life. There is no other way. If one is going to enter the kingdom of God, he has to go through him. He has to go through the door. And this is very important. I am the door. The door. Is there some other door? Is there some other entrance? Is there some other means by which one can enter the kingdom of God? There is no other means other than through obedient belief in Jesus Christ. He is the door, no other entrance, no other means by which one might get into the kingdom of God. Verse 8, all who ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep do not hear them. Or thieves and robbers, there's those two words again. Thieves are those who would steal by stealth, they would steal secretly. But robbers are those who would take by force, take by violence. Two different words in the Greek. So all who ever came before me are thieves and robbers. All who ever came before me. Now, all in this context. Remember when we go back in the Old Testament, there were shepherds. God had shepherds that shepherded his people. Moses was a shepherd. Before Moses' death, he prayed to God that God would provide another shepherd. And God provided Joshua to be a shepherd. Then we see Isaiah and Jeremiah. They're shepherds. God had shepherds in the Old Testament. Sometimes the religious leaders outside the prophets of God and those whom God had selected were referred to as shepherds, such as we read about last week in Ezekiel 34. So the religious leaders in general were the shepherds. In this context, the all has reference to all of those who think that it is through them and through their teaching that people have access to the kingdom of God. So the all in this context refers to people like the Jews on this occasion, people like the Pharisees, because they thought that unless people followed them and their doctrine and teaching, all they would be lost. They would not be able to enter the kingdom of heaven. That's the all under consideration. The all doesn't include Moses and Joshua and Jeremiah and so forth, because they were not thieves and they were not robbers. They were not those who destroyed the flock, but these Jews, the antagonistic toward Jesus, the Pharisees, they're destroying the flock. As a matter of fact, Jesus speaks of them in the gospel accounts as those who were very covetous. They would even destroy widows' houses. That is, they would fix things to where when widows were left alone, they would be able to take their property because they had no man to see after them. And so they simply fleeced the flock, you might say, instead of tending to it and taking care of it. And that's the all in the context. These Pharisees, these Jews that are antagonistic toward Jesus, they see themselves as shepherds. They see themselves as the shepherds of the people. But they're thieves and robbers. That's what they really are. So all, whoever came before me, are thieves and robbers, but the sheep do not hear them. The sheep do not hear them, do not respond to them, do not obey them. The sheep, well, the sheep's not listening to them. The true sheep, God's true sheep. God's true sheep listen to God. God's true sheep hear His word. They respond to His word. They obey His word. They don't obey the words of simply religious leaders. They obey the word of God. Now, if the religious leaders, if they're shepherds and presenting the word of God, they will hear, they will obey, they will respond to that word. But these were not teaching the word of God. For the most part, they were teaching their own traditions. Remember, back in chapter 9, that's what they had accused Jesus of doing, of violating the Sabbath day. That is, violating one of their traditions. So all whoever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. Note verse 9, again he says, I am the door. Again, note the phrase, I am. There's significance to that. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, there's the entrance. He will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. If anyone enters by me, there's no other way to enter into the kingdom of God other than by or through Jesus Christ. He is the door. He is the entrance into salvation. He will go in and out and find pasture. Now, some people, they get tied up on that go in and out. That is, go in and out of the church. No, that's not what's under consideration. It's a phrase that simply has reference to the abundance of salvation that they'll have. Refers back to the going in and out of the sheepfold. That is, the shepherd leading his flock by in grassy pastures and by clear streams of water, bringing them back to the fold. That's what it has reference to. The salvation, the abundance of salvation that he provides as a shepherd. So I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. Verse 10, John 10. The thief does not come except to steal. The thief under consideration is the one who steals by stealth. The thief does not come except to steal. That's what he comes. And to kill and to destroy. The word kill means to slaughter or to butcher. Destroy simply has reference to just killing them, destroying them. That's the only reason thieves and robbers would come to the sheepfold and climb over the fence, or get in some other way than by or through the door, is to steal, kill, and destroy. I have come, and that's what, again, in the context, that's what these who suppose they're shepherds, That's what they're really doing. They're destroying the flock. They're destroying God's people. I have come that, in order that, or so that, they may have life. The life that he comes to provide, of course, is eternal life. And that they may have it more abundantly, in a superabundance. So it has reference to eternal life. I have come. He is the door, and he has come that they may have life. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and they may have it more abundantly. Now beginning in verse 11, he leaves the door and makes application back to the illustration that he gave and says that he is the good shepherd. I am the good shepherd. And note the good shepherd. Did he mention the good shepherd in the illustration? No, he didn't. He just mentioned the shepherd. The shepherd who owned his sheep. But he is the good shepherd. He is the good shepherd that is antithetical to what shepherd? If he is the good shepherd, that means there are shepherds or shepherd that is not a good shepherd. And those under consideration, of course, are the Pharisees, the Jews, those who are hostile to Jesus on this occasion. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for, on behalf of the sheep. And that's exactly what he's going to do. He's going to give his life for, on behalf of the sheep. But he who is a hireling and not the shepherd, and note, the shepherd, there is but one, the shepherd, like there is but one door, one way of entrance. There is but one shepherd, one true shepherd, one good shepherd. But he who is a hireling, that is one who's hired, a hired laborer, you might say a day laborer, hire him to do a job, but the next day you don't hire him. But he who is a hireling and does not shepherd and is not the shepherd, one who does not, note this, own the sheep, that's important. Because the shepherd owns the sheep. Jesus is spoken of in other places as having purchased the church. Acts in chapter 20, as Paul speaks to the Ephesian elders. So he owns the church. He owns the people of God. He has purchased them with his own blood. But he who is a hireling and is not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. So the one who doesn't own the sheep is not concerned about the sheep. The sheep are not really important to him. The shepherds here are like hirelings. They're not truly concerned about the sheep. The sheep are really not important to them. Getting what they can from the flock is what's important for them. Not providing, tending, caring, nursing, feeding the sheep, but what the sheep can provide them. That's what they're concerned about. So the hireling, this would be the Pharisees and the religious leaders of the day, the Jews, they see the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. Now, Paul had said the same thing in Acts 20 and 29 when he was speaking to the Ephesian elder, that after his departure, savage wolves will come in among them, not sparing the flock. Remember, as he's speaking to elders, elders are referred to in the Scriptures as shepherds. They shepherd a local flock of God, but they render obedience as well to the chief shepherd. Verse 13, the hireling flees because he is a hireling and does not care about the sheep. He's not concerned about the sheep. Who is concerned about the sheep? Well, Jesus says he is. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. None of the Jews, none of the Pharisees would give their life for the sheep. They're unconcerned about the sheep. The sheep are not important. But Jesus Christ loves the sheep and gave himself for them. Verse 14, I am the good shepherd, And I know, note this, my sheep, and I'm known by my own. I know my sheep. I hope we've seen something up to this period of time that there are sheep that are not his. Even in the nation of Israel, there are sheep that are not his. Only those who hear his voice, respond to his voice, and follow him. The idea is only those who believe in him with obedience are his sheep. That's truly who his sheep is. That's truly who the sheep were in the Old Testament scriptures. All of Israel was God's sheep. But as always, there was always a remnant that was true to God. The majority of the nation of Israel was not true to God. And from time to time, God would destroy them, but he would always preserve a remnant. Those who were faithful and true to him. Same thing is true when we come to the New Testament. When Jesus came upon this earth preaching and teaching the kingdom of God, there was only a faithful remnant of God's people among the Jews. And that's his sheep that are under consideration. His own sheep. My sheep. So I am the good shepherd and I know my sheep and am known by my own. Am known by my own. Verse 15, John 10. Now we see his Father comes in. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father. Back to chapter 1 and verse 18, it is the Son, Jesus Christ, who reveals the Father. He makes known the Father to mankind. So as the Father knows me, even so I know the Father. Now what's the importance of bringing in the Father here? Of course, his Father, he claims to be God. He came from him. The significance is, we go back to that allusion in Ezekiel 34 where God condemned the shepherds of that day, religious leaders of that day, but later on in the context he speaks of himself as being the shepherd. Here, Jesus has condemned these shepherds, and later on in this context, beginning with this verse, he presents himself as the shepherd, along with God the Father. They are the same. To believe in Jesus as the shepherd is to believe in God as the shepherd. Later on, Jesus is going to make this very point down in verse 30. I and my Father are one. To believe in me as the shepherd is to believe in God as the shepherd. To believe in God as the shepherd is to believe in me as the shepherd. We're the same. That is, we're deity. What's Jesus seeking to do? He's seeking to get them to believe that he is deity, the Christ, the Son of God. Later on in the context, he's going to bring the works that he performs as witness or evidence that he is the Son of God. They're going to mention the fact that he opened the eyes of one who was blind from birth. And so, he again presents himself as deity. Goes back to the theme of the book, John 20, 30, and 31. So in verse 14, or verse 15, as the Father knows me, even so I know the Father. And he's going to make this statement that again, that he had made earlier in verse 11. Even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. I lay down. Now in verse 11 it says, I give my life for the sheep. Lay down and give are the same words in the Greek, just translated different ways. I lay down my life. I give my life. The word in the Greek simply refers to taking his life and laying it aside. Later on in the context, he's going to speak about picking it back up and putting it on again. So he gives his life. He lays down his life. He lays it aside. But he'll take it back. Speaking about his resurrection, of course. So again, verse 15, John 10, as the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, I lay down my life again for the sheep that is on behalf of the sheep. The reason I define that little preposition for is because a lot of people believe it means in place of. I give my life in place of the sheep. But we were never to die on the cross as punishment for our sins. So Christ didn't give his life in place of us giving our life. No, he gave his life for or on behalf of us. That's the idea. Verse 16. And other sheep I have which are not of this fold, which are not of this fold, which do not belong to this fold. Other sheep I have. So he's been speaking about his own sheep, but there are other sheep. Of course, in the context, the overall context of the teaching of the New Testament, the other sheep under consideration, of course, were Gentiles. Gentiles who would be brought into the fold. And other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice. They'll hear my voice. They'll respond to my voice. They'll obey my voice. And there will be one flock and one shepherd. One flock. When it says in the earlier portion of the verse, and other sheep I have which are not of this fold. That word translated fold there is the same word translated sheepfold in verse 1. So, other sheep I have which are not of this sheepfold. It has Gentiles in mind. Them also I must bring. They will hear. They'll respond to my voice and they'll obey my voice. And there will be one flock and one shepherd. I want you to note that. There will be one shepherd. Well, now, if God is their shepherd, and Jesus is their shepherd, does that not make two shepherds? No, the point that Jesus is making in this context is I and God are the same. That is, we're deity. I'm deity. What God is shepherd over, I'm shepherd over. We'll see that as we continue. John 10, verse 17. Therefore, my Father loves me. Why does his Father love him? Because, here's the reason, I lay down my life that I may take it again. I lay down my life. I give my life that I may take it again. That's why he loves me. Because he loves me because I obey his voice. I obey his will. And so God will love us when we respond in obedience to his will. Like he loved the Lord Jesus Christ. My Father loves me because I lay down my life that I may take it again. Speaking of taking his life back after he's been put to death for, on behalf of the sheep. Note this, verse 18. No one takes it from me. No one takes it from me. No man takes it from me. That is, though man crucified Christ, man could not take the life of Christ. We've seen already several times in the Gospel of John that the Jews did not seize Jesus. They did not take him. They did not put him to death immediately. Why? Because his hour had not yet come. Jesus and God was in control. He decided the time, as well as the Father, when he would sacrifice his life. It was a willing sacrifice. Didn't come without the will of God. No one takes it from me. Here's that phrase again. I lay it down of myself. I give my life of myself. I have power to lay it down. Power here is authority. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it again. Who gave him this authority? The Father gave him this authority. The Father authorized him coming to this earth, giving his life as a sacrifice for sin. So I have power, I have authority to lay it down, and I have power, I have authority to take it again. This command, note this, I've received from my Father. That's where he gets the authority. He gets the authority from the Father. He does nothing without the consent of the Father, but that which the Father wants done is that which the Son wants done. They're in agreement with one another. Thus they are one. I and my Father are one. Verse 19, John 10. Therefore there was a division again among the Jews because of these sayings. There was a division again among whom? Among the Jews, those who are antagonistic and hostile toward Jesus. Again, has reference back to chapter 9 and in verse 16. Chapter 9 and in verse 16, begin at verse 15. Then the Pharisees also asked him again how he had received his sight, and he said to them, "He put clay on my eyes, and I washed, and I see." Therefore some of the Pharisees said, "This man is not from God, because he does not keep the Sabbath." Others said, "How can a man who is a sinner do such signs?" And there was a division among them. There was division among the religious leaders, among the Jews, among those who were hostile toward Jesus. And on this occasion, there's division again. And many of them, many of who? Well, many of the Jews. And many of them said, "He has a demon and is mad." So he's out of his mind, he's a lunatic. To have a demon was to be unable to control your thinking and actions and behavior. And so they try to destroy his character again. "He has a demon and is mad." Note this. "Why do you listen to him?" Why do you listen to him? Remember what Jesus said of his sheep? "My sheep hear." Same word. Translated "listen" here. "My sheep hear my voice." They listen to my voice. They respond to my voice. So we have some of the Jews here that are at least listening, perhaps with the intention later on of responding if their faith continues to grow, because they have been touched in some way. Note the ones who had been listening to him, giving heed to what he was saying, paying attention to what he was saying. Verse 21, John 10. Others said, "These are not the words of one who has a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind?" So you might say there's some belief, you might say, festering or growing in their heart. But of course, when push comes to shove, they'll also be ready to crucify him when the time comes. Verse 22, John 10. Now it was the feast of dedication in Jerusalem, and it was winter. So we have a time period given for us. It was winter, perhaps late in November, sometime in December, according to the Jewish calendar. The Feast of Dedication. What's the Feast of Dedication called today by the Israelites? Do you know? People of Israel. What celebration, usually during the month of December, that they have? Hanukkah. Or the Festival of Lights, where candles and lights are lit. The Feast of Dedication. So it was a Feast of Dedication. That was the period under consideration. The Feast of Dedication occurred because about 167 B.C., 167 years before Christ, Antiochus Epiphanes IV, a Syrian emperor, sieged Jerusalem and the temple, set up an image of Zeus in the most holy place, and then on the altar of the temple, he sacrificed swine, sacrificed a pig, something that was very unclean. Desecrated the temple of God. The people of Israel were so enraged in what Antiochus Epiphanes had done that it brought about the time of what we refer to as the Maccabean period. Judas Maccabee led a revolt against the Syrians and defeated them. And 2 years after that, 165 B.C., they rededicated the temple. They reconsecrated it. They purified it because it had been desecrated by that Syrian emperor. And so Judas Maccabee established the Feast of Dedication at that time. And so John refers to that time period. It was something that took place in history, and so every year at this particular period of time, this was not a feast that was spoken of in the Old Testament scriptures because it didn't happen back during that time period. It happened nearer to the time that Christ came, 167, 165 when it was instituted, years before Christ. And so the feast is still going on. It was going on during this particular period of time, and the Jews still keep it today. Now, I want you to think about that. So at that time, the temple was desecrated. It was made something as common and unclean by idolatry and unlawful sacrifices on the altars of God. And actually, a pagan image had been set up in the most holy place. Of course, the nation of Israel should have been enraged. And now it is at the Feast of Dedication, and it was winter. Perhaps, again, I said late November or sometime in December. And Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch. Solomon's porch was more of a what we might refer to as a portico. It was a roof held up by columns. And it was a large open area with this portico in it, in the temple. And that's where Jesus was during this particular period of time, walking in the temple. That is, in the temple grounds, under this portico referred to as Solomon's porch. Referred to as Solomon's porch because when Solomon built the temple, he built that portion onto the temple. Verse 24, then the Jews, and there's that group who are antagonistic, surrounded him and said to him, surrounded him. I want you to think about them surrounding him on this occasion. They're surrounding him with hostile intent. That's the point. They're surrounding him with hostile intent. How long do you keep us in doubt? If you are the Christ, that is the Messiah, tell us plainly. Tell us plainly, that is, don't use figurative language as you've been doing so far. Don't use this symbolic illustration. Don't speak of yourself as being the Messiah, the Son of God, in figurative terms. Just come right out and tell us plainly. All right, we're out of time, but Jesus is going to say, I told you and you did not believe. I told you and you did not listen. That's the point. His sheep hear his voice. They listen. They pay attention. They respond to him. I told you and you did not believe. I told you and you did not listen. If you had listened and paid attention, responded to what I've said in a very positive way, you would have come to believe that I am the Christ, the Messiah. So we'll end there and pick up here at verse 24 next Lord's Day morning. Thank you very much for your kind attention.